Well, kids, youth, those that are here in the service, tell me, do you know how many more days till Christmas? Shout out the answer. How many knows? Kids? 17, yes. 17 days more Christmas. Who's excited? I see that hand. Yes, I see that hand. Yes, I am excited as well. Now tell me, and I want you to interact with me, especially the kids, adults, you're invited in as well, but primarily for the kids. Tell me, what would you say makes a gift a good gift? What would you say? Shout out your answers. What makes a gift a good gift? What would you say? Something that fits, yes? It doesn't make noise. There's a mom with experience right there. What makes a gift a good gift? Something thoughtful? Say again? Something given with love? Absolutely. Something sentimental? Anyone else? What would you say makes a gift a good gift? Something you want? Yeah. Those are all great answers. How about this? Wouldn't you say that one of the defining marks of a good gift is that it benefits you in some way? Right? For example, if I have 20 spoons in my home and someone gifted me with 30 more spoons, I for sure would be appreciative, but I already have enough spoons for my entire family, right? Amen. Amen. those additional 30 spoons, very nice, a very thoughtful gift, but they wouldn't really benefit me, would they? Or imagine this scenario. And aren't we thankful for little babies? Amen? Yes, we're thankful, and for their parents. Or imagine this scenario. What if I, kids in particular, what if I gave you a dozen of your most favorite donuts? Okay? However, they're old and stale, and some of them might even have a little bit of mold in them. Microwave. But kids, tell me, should you eat them? No, of course not. Of course not. And why not? You wouldn't eat them because, listen to me, to eat those old, even if they're microwaved, those old, stale, moldy ones, to eat them, listen, it would be of no benefit to you, would it? In fact, it might even harm you. Well, friends, this morning, we're getting one step closer to our conclusion of our study of the book of Hebrews. After this morning, we have just one more message in this wonderful, wonderful book. And as we've been systematically working our way through the book of Hebrews, we've not only learned much about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the new covenant blessing He brings to all who profess faith in Him, but we've also become very acquainted with the author of Hebrews. And as a pastor, one quality that I really appreciate, I've grown to appreciate about the author of Hebrews, is his genuine care for those who read this letter. Throughout this entire book, the author has demonstrated time and time again a sincerity, a sincere concern for the reader. And to no one's surprise, we see the same care as he brings this letter in for a landing and as he concludes it. Because you see, faith, like a good gift giver, the author only has our best interests in mind. This is to say, the instructions he gives us are for our good, they're for our benefit. And as a matter of fact, this morning he actually warns us against doing something that would be of no advantage to us. It's kind of like it'd be of no advantage to you to eat some old, stale, moldy donuts. There's something that would be of no advantage to us. And what is that? Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews 13. That's page 1010 in that white paperback Bible. We got those Bibles out in the lobby. If you'd like to have one and take one home, Hebrews 13, and this morning we're going to look at three verses, 17, 18, and 19. And listen to what the author says, and what he tells us would be of no benefit to you or me. Okay? Hebrews 13, verses 17 through 19, the author writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He writes, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more," and he's referring to the urging of the praying, "I urge you the more earnestly to do this, in order that I may be restored to you the sooner." Amen and amen. This is God's good word. Good word to us. Now, have you ever played the game, the board game, Guess Who? Some of you, mostly, okay, yes. You know how it works, right? The object of the game is to guess the identity of the person on your opponent's card. And the way you figure that out is by asking a series of questions, right? Like, does your person have brown hair? Does your person wear glasses? And then through a process of elimination, you can finally guess who is on your opponent's card, right? Well, very clearly, the author of Hebrews commands all Christians to obey and submit to their leaders. Super clear. The question becomes, who are these leaders? Who is the author referring to? And unlike the game Guess Who, the good news is, we don't have to guess. And you know why? Because the immediate context answers the question for us. Notice, the leaders the author has in mind are those who, quote, keep watch over your souls, as verse 14 states. Did you catch that? Not only that, but just a few verses earlier in verse 7 of chapter 13, we learn that these leaders are also those who teach the word of God. So, guess who this text is describing? This text is clearly describing elders and pastors. Please hear me. Deacons are not charged by God with shepherding and caring for the souls of the church. Now, that's the responsibility of the elders. Nor are deacons tasked by God with the preaching and teaching of God's word. No, that is also the responsibility of the pastors and elders. So very clearly, this text is exhorting Christians to obey and submit to their elders. And here's the question we all want to ask, and why should we do that? Why is that? Well, please hear me. As this text states, you're to do so because for you to do otherwise would be of no benefit to you. In other words, you know what this text is teaching? This text is teaching this truth. It is to your advantage, the church member, to obey and submit to your elders. Not their advantage, your advantage. We could summarize this section of Scripture with this phrase. It is to your advantage, Christian, to obey and submit to your elders. You see, Faith, like a good gift giver, the author only has your best interests in mind. And what is best for all Christians is that they obey and submit to their pastors and elders. So what does that mean? Obey and submit. Two of our favorite words, right? Obey and submit. Well, as several commentators have correctly pointed out, the command to obey primarily speaks of receiving the teaching given by a pastor and elder. The idea being, as a pastor or elder, as they teach God's word, please hear me, either from the pulpit or in the counseling room, God's people are commanded to obey. Furthermore, God's people are also to submit to their pastor and elders. To submit literally means to yield, with the notion of willing compliance. In other words, you aren't resistant. You don't push back. Now, it's important to note that in the Bible, all submission, whether it's with wives and husbands or employees to their employer or to the government or whatever, in the Bible, please hear me, all submission is unto the Lord. Do you know this? What that means is you don't submit to a person because they are worthy of it. No, you submit to that authority because Jesus is worthy of it, and he commands you to. In faith in his wisdom, God has sovereignly placed all people under some kind of authority. And God, our wise God, is perfectly aware of all the deficiencies and shortcomings of these authorities. He is. Yet unless these authorities are contradicting Scripture, God calls you to obey and to submit to them. Because again, all submission is unto the Lord. I do it not because the authority is worthy of it, but because my Savior is. And this is what he tells me to do. Now, I want us to focus on that word advantage. Why is it to your advantage that you obey and submit to your elders? Well, this text articulates two reasons. And the first is that I want to draw your attention to is because elders, they have been tasked by God to watch over your soul. Look again at verse 17, the first half. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Very clear. Why? First reason, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Now, you don't have to raise your hand or say out loud, but how many of you have a home security system? Do you know how much Americans spend a year on home security systems and devices? You know how much? Over $20 billion a year. Think about that. Americans spend over $20 billion to have some company watch over and protect their possessions. Now, again, you don't have to raise your hand or say that out loud, but how many of you have a financial advisor? Someone to watch over your money. Many people do. And you know what? If that financial advisor sends information to you about changing an investment, most often you know what the investor does? He listens to the advisor. He listens to the counsel of the one he's tasked to watch over his money. So think with me for a moment. Think of how intentional we are to have someone watch over our possessions. Not only that, consider how carefully we listen to those we've entrusted to watch over our stuff. I mean, we really care about our stuff, don't we? $20 billion a year we do. Faith, what about your soul? How valuable is that to you? According to Jesus, nothing is more valuable than your soul. For what does Jesus say in Mark chapter 8, verse 36? He asks this question, for what does it profit a man to gain what? The whole world and forfeit his soul. You know what the answer is? It doesn't. It doesn't profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul. Why? Because according to Jesus, nothing in the world is more valuable than your soul that will never die. And faith, this is precisely why you need a pastor and elders. Please hear me. The only people in the solar system God has entrusted with the critical task of caring for and watching over your soul are pastors and elders. Listen, you obey the counsel of those who watch over your money, do you not? So should you not even more listen and obey the counsel of those who have been tasked by God to watch over your soul? Faith, I don't know what your previous perception of a pastor and elder might have been, but according to the Bible, they bear the enormous responsibility to watch over your soul. This is why the Puritans are often referred to pastors as physicians of the soul. So the question I want to challenge you with this morning is, are you obeying and submitting to your elders' counsel? You listen to your financial guy. You quickly act when your home security system tells you to do something. What about those who watch over your soul? First reason why it is to your advantage to submit and obey your elders is because they watch over your... God has tasked them to watch over your soul. But then second, elders also, this is the second reason you should submit and obey, is because elders will give an account for your soul. Because look at the next phrase. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Now, my wife loves plants. Very, very much so. In fact, for Mother's Day several years ago, I did a good thing, and I built her a box garden, which she loves. Well, one summer, she took the kids for several days to visit her folks in St. Louis. I had a bunch of meetings and appointments, so I couldn't go. So she just took the kids. So she went away during the summer for about 3 or 4 days. So you know what that meant? It meant I was charged with watering her many, many plants every day. So you know what I did the first thing when I woke up every morning? I watered those plants inside and outside. In fact, I even rescheduled some counseling appointments just to make sure I could be there at the house to water her plants at the proper time. Now, you know why I took that responsibility so seriously? Please hear me. It wasn't because I was afraid of Stephanie. Maybe a little bit. No, it wasn't because I was afraid of Stephanie. The reason why I took that responsibility so seriously is because I love her and I want to care for the things she loves. Consider for a moment the responsibility God tasks every pastor and elder. Far greater than the well-being of any plant, I and the other elders of this church will have to give an account to God for the spiritual well-being of those in this church. The elders are to joyfully watch over those in our care, not out of fear, but because we love God and we want to care for those whom God loves, namely His bride, the church. John Brown of Haddington was a theologian of the 19th century in Scotland, and he once had a young ministerial student who had just graduated from Edinburgh who had been called to a really, really small rural church. And at one point, the young minister felt really discouraged about the size of the congregation he was pastoring. So the professor, John Brown, he wrote him a letter, and here's what he said. He wrote to him and said, "I know the vanity of your heart, and that you will feel mortified that your congregation is very small in comparison with those of your brethren around you. But then he writes this, but assure yourself on the word of an old man that when you come to give an account of them to the Lord Christ at his judgment seat, you will think that you had enough. And you know what? He's right. I mean, what an overwhelming thought that one day I will stand before my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and I'm going to have to give an account, me and the other elders, for the spiritual well-being of the souls that God has entrusted to me and the other elders of this church. Now, let me ask the critically important question, that is, how do I know what souls I'm going to be held accountable for? And then how do you know what pastors and elders you need to submit to? Right? I'm going to have to give an account for some souls. Who are they? And you are commanded by Scripture to submit to elders and pastors. So which ones? And you know what answer solves the solution to both questions? Membership. Although the Bible never uses the exact word, the concept is clearly taught. For example, in Acts 2:41, we learn that the early church kept rolls of those who joined their number and covenanted with that group of believers. Or consider for a moment what we read in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 to 13. In that passage, the Apostle Paul challenges the church in Corinth to judge those who are inside the church and leave judging outsiders to God. Okay? So the question becomes, how did the Corinthians know who was in and who was out? Well, they knew whom Paul was talking about because some people had, listen to me, formally and publicly identified themselves with the church in Corinth, while the rest of the city had not. So those who had were inside the church. They were the church's members, and those who hadn't were not. Right? So this is why, I mean, there's lots of other places we could go to prove this point, but this is why when someone joins Faith Community Church, they make a covenant. They stand on this platform, and before God and you, the church, they commit themselves to this local body. And in so doing, you know what they're doing? They agree to obey and to submit to the pastor and elders of this church, and I and the elders in turn commit to watch over and care for their souls. Because we're going to have to give an account. And this is why, please receive this well. This is why I and the other elders rightly give priority to members over regular attenders. It's not that we don't care for regular attenders. No, we do. We love them. But I and the elders have been charged by God to care for the souls of the members of this church. Because look, as I said, we're going to have to give an account to God for their souls. Big deal. So, to those who are not members, I would lovingly exhort you, become one. Take the condition of your soul seriously and place yourself under the God-ordained watchful care of pastors and elders. So, it is to your advantage, church member, to obey your elders. Why? Because they watch over your soul and they'll have to give an account for your soul. But now what I want to do is I just want to kind of drill down and focus more on the application of this text. What's the application for you as a church member? Well, there's two. And the first we've already mentioned, that is, therefore, joyfully submit to the elders. Because look again at verse 17. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account, Let them do this with joy, not groaning. Again, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, please observe that the commands in this verse are not given to elders. Did you catch that? No, the commands are given to church members. That is who the author is addressing. And when a pastor or elder teaches or gives counsel from God's word, God wants you to joyfully obey and submit to it. Now, you know what is arguably the one matter in the church in America, or rather, you know what is arguably the one matter the church in America has been the most disobedient to their church leaders over, I'd say, the past 40 to 50 years? Divorce. If I had a nickel for how many times a pastor has shared with me about a church member who they've told they're bound by what the scripture says and how they have no grounds for a biblical divorce, yet these church members still willfully choose to disobey their pastor or elder's biblical counsel, I'd have a lot of nickels. Indeed, it is most often in the counseling room where church members refuse to obey and submit to their elders or pastor. The elder and pastor, sure, probably not perfect. No one is, but they still try to lovingly and graciously show the church member from Scripture what God would call them to do in whatever hard circumstance they are experiencing. Yet instead of obeying the counsel of God's word given to them through their pastor or elder, they choose to live their own way. And to be clear, I'm not talking about the church member who understands what God's word calls him or her to do and really wants to apply it, yet they sometimes struggle and fall down. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the church member who is clearly shown from Scripture, here's what God would call you to do, friend. No, it's not for me. And they push back, and they're resistant, and they're argumentative, and they refuse to listen to the counsel of God's good word. And most often, church members disobey God's counsel in regards to relationships, be it concerning their spouse, or their in-laws, or their children, or their parents, or other church members. They don't want to submit. So you know what they do? They either leave the church or they find someone else to get counsel from. And here's what I want you to see, Christian. Please hear me. Based on the authority of God's word, for you to do that would be of no advantage to you. God's word's not mine. It is of no advantage for you to be difficult and hard-hearted towards the elders God has providentially placed in authority over you to feed you and to counsel you and to shepherd you with God's word. I mean, just look once more at the end of verse 7. He says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. For that would be of no advantage, not to the elder, but to you. So let's just think about this for a second. What do you think makes a pastor or an elder groan? What do you think sucks the life out of a pastor or an elder? Because he says to the church member, let them do this. Shepherd you, watch over your souls with joy and without groaning. For that would be no advantage to you. So what do you think it is that makes elders and pastors groan and lack joy? Have you ever thought about that? You know what the short answer is? I'll tell you. When church members choose to live for themselves rather than Christ. Because you know what the fruit is of living for yourself? You're easily offended. You fuss about not getting what you want. You won't forgive others. You become bitter. You're full of selfish ambition. In other words, you know what really makes a pastor and elder groan? And I say this in love. It's when the members of the church simply don't behave like Christians. I mean, do you realize how many conflicts and problems would immediately evaporate if church members across the fruited plain would just be Christian? You know, forgive, not be bitter, not be self-focused and consumed with your own wants and preferences, but rather count others as more significant than yourself. You know, be humble, receive correction, count it a joy to serve the people Jesus died for rather than grumbling and complaining. If we just chose to be Christian. So let me ask, are you Christian in your response to others? Are you Christian when you don't get what you want? Are you Christian when others sin against you? In other words, are you a joy to watch over? But then secondly, an application from this text is not only to obey and submit, but also to diligently pray for your elders. Because look at verse 18 and 19. He says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you all the more earnestly to do this, and I understand that to me, pray. Pray in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Oh, Faith Community Church, and I know so many of you do, but please pray for me and your elders. We need it so much. And I would encourage you to pray for what you see there in verse 18. Pray that we have a clear conscience. Pray that we act honorably in all things. Pray that God gives us wisdom and discernment. Please, please, please pray for us if you're not already. Pastor and author Kent Hughes makes this helpful insight. Commenting on this text, he writes this. He says, how different the modern church would be if the majority of its people prayed for its pastors. And he's referring to pastors and elders. He says this, there would be supernatural suspensions of business as usual worship. There would be times of inexplicable visitations from the Holy Spirit. More lay people would come to grips with the deeper issues of life. The leadership vacuum would evaporate. There would be more conversions. And I believe he's right. So again, let me say, Faith, please know that I and the elders covet your prayers. Do you pray for us? Please, please pray for me as I prepare to preach each and every week. Please pray for us and our elders as we meet and we exercise care to watch over your souls. We need your prayers. To close, I just want to direct your attention to the good news that although every church has flawed, sinful elders and pastors, it's me, the good news is our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, is not sinful and flawed. Amen. And in his great love, he has chosen to lay down his life, not only to save you, Christian, but also, as we're about to see next week, to equip you and, thankfully, the elders of this church to do his will. May we, as God's people, strive to live lives that are pleasing in his sight. Amen. Let's pray.